Let us pray. God of love, your word is all about us, beside us, and within us. Therefore, we look to Christ as our beloved friend, our Savior and Superior, and yet also our humble servant. We open our hearts now as you speak your word to us, that your love may rule our lives, that Christ shall lead us and we will follow. By the grace of your Spirit, amen. A reading from Isaiah. My servant, you will prosper. You will be raised up and exalted. As appalled as people were to see you, so disfigured to hardly look human, so you will shock them. And rulers will stand speechless before you, for they will see something they've never heard of and witness something never described. Who would have believed what we have just heard? In whom has the hand of God so clearly appeared? You grew up like a sapling before God, like a plant springing out of dry ground. You had no stately form or majesty to make us want to look at you, no beauty to attract us. You were rejected and despised by all, used to suffering and accustomed to being weak. When we saw you, we looked away. We despised you. We wrote you off. But you bore our illnesses. You carried our suffering. We thought God was punishing you, that God was striking you, taking you down. But it was our offenses that wounded you, our sins that crushed you. In you who suffer is our wholeness, and your wound is our healing. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us goes our own way. Yahweh allows you to bear the guilt of us all. You were oppressed, you were afflicted, but you bore it silently. Like a lamb led to slaughter, like a sheep before its shearers, you did not open your mouth. By a perversion of justice, you were taken away. Who can imagine your real destiny? You were taken from the land of the living, suffering because of the people's sins. They buried you with evildoers, buried you among the rich, though you did no wrong and spoke only the truth. But Yahweh chose you, crushed and afflicted. When you offer yourself up in healing, you shall see your descendants. You will live long, and God's delight will prevail through you. Out of your suffering, you will see peace and light. You, my servant, you who are in harmony with me, you will bring others into harmony as well. You who bear the guilt of many, therefore I esteem you among the great. You will reap a harvest of victory, for you poured yourself out to death and allowed yourself to be thought a criminal while you bore others' sins and sought reconciliation for us all. The word of life. Thanks be to God. Please stand for the Psalter, Psalm 91, as found on page 810 of the Blue Hymnal. Those who dwell in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord,
my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust.
For the Lord will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence and will cover you with his pinions.
Under the Lord's wings you will find refuge. God's faithfulness is a shield and buckler.
You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day,
nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday.
1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you.
You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked.
Because you have made the Lord your refuge, the Most High your habitation.
No evil shall invade you. No scourge come near your tent.
For God will give his angels charge over you to guard you in all your ways.
They will bear you up on their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and serpent will trample under your foot.
Because they cleave to me in love, I will deliver them.
I will protect them because they know my name.
When they call to me, I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue them and honor them.
I will satisfy them with long life and show them my salvation.
Listen for the living word of God as you hear the good news from John's gospel in the 18th chapter. Pilate came into the headquarters again and he summoned Jesus and he said, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "Are you asking on your own or did somebody tell you about me?" And Pilate said, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own people, your chief priests, have handed you over. What have you done?" And Jesus said, "My realm is not this kind of realm. If I had a kingdom like this empire, I would have followers who are protecting me to keep me from being handed over. But my realm is not about this." And Pilate said, "So you are a king?" Jesus said, "You say I'm a king. For this I was born. For this I came into the world, to bear witness to the truth." Pilate said, "What is truth?" The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we can understand Pilate's confusion when he's presented with this fellow who's accused of having claimed to be a king, because there's nothing resembling a king at all about Jesus. He has no power or authority, no rule, no territory, no faithful subjects. He doesn't even have any friends. They've all run away. In what way would it be meaningful to say that this person claims to be a king? And you know, 2,000 years later, the picture isn't all that much better. We call Jesus king, but it's not clear what he actually rules over. He's obviously not in charge of this world because it's running amok. He's not even in charge of Christians. We're all over the map. What does it mean to say Jesus is king, besides the fact that we adore him and we call him that? That's also true of Elvis Presley. So what's the difference? Is that what that means? Just like, he's cool, we like him, so we call him the king. Part of our confusion comes from the fact that we really don't understand power. The kind of power that we think we believe in is the power of superiority, power over, supremacy, the capacity to force things to happen. And that's just not the way God works. God is love. And love doesn't force anything to happen. It just loves. And then lets what happens next happen next. Even the power of creating this universe, God did not say, "I want light." God said, "Let there be light. Let the light be." Jesus came into this world with no power except the power of love. That makes us uncomfortable because we still are pretty attached to power. We want Jesus to be a Jesus kind of king that we can really get behind. We want Jesus to be the kind of king that we believe in. And even though Jesus died, we believe that he went to heaven and then maybe he'll come back. And the second time around, we'll get the real deal. This time, no more Mr. Nice Guy. And isn't it odd that our expectations of the second coming make Christ look a lot more like Caesar than Jesus of Nazareth? But in fact, Jesus comes in love, and that's the only way he will ever come, and that's the only way he will ever be a king. Part of the thing is that Jesus comes to confront our love of power with the power of love. And we don't get that. We're just like Pilate. We keep wanting there to be some victory, some triumph, some point at which we're on top. And Jesus says, you will never be on top, ever, in this life or the next. Stop wanting that. God's love is at the bottom. That wonderful ancient Christian hymn that we read together to open our worship, and then we sang together, Christ, though divine, did not cling to equality with God, but in complete self-emptying, took the lowest place, the life of a slave, obedient to death, even the anguished, brutal, humiliating death of crucifixion. And God says, there, that is my greatest. God's power is only the power that loves us. And that's all. Notice what Jesus did. He came only with the power of love. He didn't have any magic powers. He couldn't call in angels to do all this stuff. We like to pretend that he could. He didn't have that power. He renounced all power, but the power of love. He simply loved us and waited for us to love back. And sometimes we get it and sometimes we don't. And he's okay with that. So to someone who is paralyzed by guilt, Jesus comes and offers such loving forgiveness that it sets this man free. And for the first time in his life, he can move into a new way of living. And he gets up and walks around and praises God. That's a different kind of power. To a woman who is so oppressed by illness and rejection that she's literally bent over, Jesus comes and gives her such loving affirmation and honor and attention, calls her this great, dear name, that it literally changes the shape of her life and she can stand tall and praise God. Jesus has no power in that other than to love people and to wait in powerlessness and see what happens. And what happens is really, really powerful. Jesus changed a lot of lives. He fed entire multitudes that were hungry. He healed people's bodies and souls and relationships. He restored people's faith. He gathered a community in which miracles happened. He raised people from the dead just by loving people. That was his only power. We don't easily acknowledge that. That scripture that Jen just read, that awful, terrible scripture about God's servant whose appearance is so marred that we don't even want to look. that runs so against what we think a king ought to be. Powerful, attractive, in charge. And yet Isaiah says the servant of God is ugly and sick and rejected and weak and used to it, accustomed to it. Because that's where God's glory shines. God's glory is clearest where the trappings of power are not in the way, so that we can see the glory of God everywhere. Not just in those moments of triumph, not just in those strong, successful people. When we start seeing that God's triumph is not all this glorious victory, but simply love. When we can get our minds around the fact that love makes us more vulnerable, not less, makes us less powerful in the eyes of the world, only then do we discover what power is really there. It changes us. The first thing that happens is that it changes how we see the world. When we start seeing the love and the power of God in humble, messed up places, in humble, messed up people, we see how that power can't be overcome. They tried with Jesus. They threatened him. They tried to trap him, and he just kept right on loving. They arrested him, and he kept right on loving. They beat him brutally, but they couldn't stop him from forgiving them. They crucified him, and he kept right on loving. They killed him, and he kept right on loving. That's what resurrection is. Not that you win, but that you love, and nothing can defeat love. Not all the violence in the world. Not even death itself. That's what it means that Christ is King. Nothing is more powerful than love, though we usually miss it. When we start seeing that love starts to rule our lives. Not like a dictator being a ruler, but like a yardstick. A way that orders our lives. And love rules our lives. When we see that love in all those places, it gives us courage and hope, even in a world filled with violence and hate. And then, a second amazing things happen. We start seeing the power of God and the reign of God in us. Not just in your good parts, not just in the places where you've got it all figured out, but in the messed up parts of your life. There is Christ reigning supreme. And as much as you mess up, God's forgiveness is always there and can't be overwhelmed. That is the reign of Christ. And when we begin to really see the work of God's love in the world and the power of love and see that in our own lives, then we begin to live out the power of God's love for the sake of the world. And we live the kind of lives that Jesus did. And it changes the world. We're not sure of that. We're still standing there with Pilate saying, doesn't look like sovereignty to me. But listen, Caesar brought to bear all the violence and power that the Roman Empire had, and Jesus brought love. And what happened? Jesus changed the world, and Caesar got a salad named after him. These days, we're worried about terrorism, and we tend to react by wanting to be Caesar, by wanting to be terrorists. We want to blow some people up. Jesus says, just love people. It looks vulnerable. It looks powerless. But take it from me. It's the only thing that changes the world. And when we see how we have been changed by that love, then it's not only Christ in a long white robe with a gold crown sitting on a throne that is Jesus the King, but Jesus on the cross with a crown of thorns that reigns in this world, and no one can defeat that. And that is the power that we will willingly follow and obey with everything we have. As the hymn says, O Lord, make me wholly thine, and if I failing be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love to thee. Because the power of love does defeat the love of power. Will you pray with me? God of grace, help us to be of the mind of Christ and not cling to supremacy, but empty ourselves, taking the lowest place, discover the power of your love that reigns over all the universe. God of grace, for your patient love, love that is willing to be powerless among us, and yet so powerful, we give you thanks. And we pray for the faith to receive your blessings, to be mindful of your presence and to listen for your voice, and for the courage to trust your deep desire for us, surrendering everything to your love, to live in harmony with your grace. Amen.